As you heard just a few moments ago, Samuel and James, they read to us from Genesis chapter 1 and the very beginning part of Genesis chapter 2. And we saw that 6 days God created everything. And on the seventh day, it says that he rested from his work. And so I left you with a question. If God worked 6 days, rested on the seventh, what did he do on the eighth day, the ninth day, the tenth day, and so on? Has he been resting ever since? Has he ever worked since the sixth day? Today we are in John chapter 5. As you know, we're going through this book of John together, so we've got now to John chapter 5, and we'll be starting at verse 16 today. Last week we saw in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, we saw Jesus heal the son of a royal official, and we also saw him heal a disabled man who he had met at a pool. The pool was called Bethesda. We don't know the name of the man. But the interesting thing is that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. And because he had healed someone on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders were none too happy. And they objected. And in reply to their objection, Jesus answers the question that I put to you regarding what has God been doing since the seventh day. Has he been resting ever since, or has he been working? So let's read John chapter 5, starting at verse 16. I'll read just a few verses and then I'll pause for a comment and then we'll keep moving forward. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, referring to the healing of the disabled man, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am working too." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So in these verses, you've seen the answer to the question. God the Father is working, and God the Son, Jesus, is working too. And something else we notice in these verses, the great unity between God the Father and God the Son. In this short passage, John chapter 5, verses 16 to 47, Jesus keeps talking about his Father. How many times do you think he mentions his Father? Well, I counted them up, 15 times in just 32 verses. 15 times Jesus mentions his Father. And so we see that there is perfect unity in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Now, as you know, we're going through this book of John. So we started, obviously, a few weeks ago in John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we saw this relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. We saw that perfectly expressed, but using different language. So I'll just probably just go back for a moment, have a look here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that is the Word, was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. Just to recap on what we said back then, you can listen on the website if you want to. The Word, who we understand to be Jesus, the Word is God, and the Word is together with God. Jesus with God in the beginning. I would suggest that this is perfect unity. And now, back to our chapter for today, chapter 5, we see the Son, who again we understand to be Jesus. And he is at this point on earth. And God the Father at this point is in heaven. They are separated geographically, but they are perfectly united in purpose and intention. Some of you will know that Frank Sinatra famously sang, "I did it my way." And people in our world today, they like to boast, "I'm doing it my way. I found my own way to do it." And sadly, let's be honest, we are not immune in our churches today to the my way attitude. Because the human heart is always in, there's always the possibility for the human heart to be in rebellion towards God and towards authority. And so often we want to do it our way. But you see throughout this chapter 5 that we're looking at today, Jesus never does it his own way. Jesus never says, "I'm doing it my way." Jesus always did it his Father's way. Please look with me at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Do you see the unity? The Son doing what the Father is doing. I wonder, does that challenge us? Does that challenge our my way attitude? How does the challenge apply to me? How does it apply to you? Sometimes, I've talked about churches in general, sometimes even in our lovely church, we have frictions when one of us holds on to our my way attitude. So let's ask the question, why is it so important to put to death the my way attitude? Well, first of all, because we are called to love. We are called to love God. We are called to love each other. And we are called to love people in our community. That's why we're doing things like Lunch Club, things like the party coming up next week, reaching out. We're called to love. And that's what God the Father and God the Son have been doing since forever. God the Father and God the Son have been loving each other since forever. Let's look now, please, verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does." Perhaps you can imagine the scene. Imagine the conversation. "Would you like to see what I'm doing? Have a look at this. Shall we do it together?" "Yes, let's work together." Verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And here was a real challenge for the Jewish leaders. They claimed to follow God the Father, but they rejected Jesus, God the Son. And what about Jesus' claim that God the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son? God the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son, and now the Jewish leaders are sitting in judgment over the Son, sitting in judgment over Jesus, God the Son. What a dangerous position to adopt when anyone starts to judge Jesus. How does that apply to our contemporary society? How does it apply to us as individuals and families? How does it apply to us as a church? In our world today, many people want to believe in a vague notion of God, but they reject Jesus. And sometimes, occasionally, I get a phone call from the funeral directors saying they really need someone to do a funeral for them, nothing to do with the church. Will I fill in for them? And I do them just from time to time, you know. And I meet people who sort of kind of believe in some sort of kind of God, but they will not submit to Jesus. Many people in our world today, they believe in this vague notion of God, but they reject Jesus. They do not want to give Jesus the place that he deserves and the authority that he deserves. But it will not work. If you want to cross over the bridge, if you want to receive life, if you want to find peace with God, then you've got to believe in Jesus. We have got to give him authority. Where the metaphor of a bridge, you're asking? Well, let's read on. Please look at verse 24. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." The one who believes in Jesus has crossed over from death to life. Believing in Jesus is what makes all the difference. Believing in Jesus is the bridge. Verse 25, Jesus continues, he says, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this," Jesus says, "for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. Does that surprise you? Jesus? Jesus, who we would say can do everything? And Jesus is saying, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Such an amazing statement. I've put it up on the screen for us. By myself, I can do nothing. As we read through this passage, remember, Jesus is giving all these answers because people are accusing him of doing the wrong thing, healing on the Sabbath. And in all of this, we see unity, unity, unity. In everything he does, Jesus speaks not to please himself, but to please the Father who sent him. We sometimes, as humans, it's human nature, we find it hard to agree. Challenge for us, yeah? When you look at Jesus, and he says Jesus seeks not to please himself, but to please the Father who sent him. To put it in modern speak, this is so not the my way attitude. I don't know why modern speak tries to make things easier by making it more complicated. This is so not the my way attitude. Now, we've already asked, why is it so important to put to death the my way attitude? And we've already answered that it's because we are called to love. And why else is it so important to put to death the my way attitude? I tell you, because Jesus is in the business of saving people. And actually, he's calling for unity so we can get on and do the job. Let's read on. Verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy that light. You see, Jesus does not want to get into the petty arguments that we so often engage in. He does not need human testimony. He does not need people to endorse what he's saying or what he's doing. But he mentions this detail. Why? So that we and others may be saved. Not that I accept human testimony, he says, but I mention it that you may be saved. And you see, as we read through this passage, we see God's agenda, unity, love, salvation. God's agenda, unity, love, and salvation. And God is calling us to put aside the my way attitude. How could we ask for a better example, a more powerful example than our Jesus, who demonstrates that he is so not about my way? Verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, they testify that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Again, we see such unity between God the Father and God the Son. Unity, love, salvation. And in everything the Son does, he only does what he sees the Father doing. And then Jesus moves on to warn us against what I would call cold, hard, academic, detached Bible study. That was a long description, wasn't it? Cold, hard, academic, detached Bible study. Because clearly, anyone and everyone can look in the Bible and study the Bible in order to fuel arguments between each other. Or we can study the Word of God to embrace the heart of God and the will of God, and to do, as Jesus did, the will of Him who sent me, as Jesus said. So let's read on. You have never heard His voice, nor seen His form, nor does His word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one He sent. Now, this is the bit about Bible study, right? You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Of course, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. When He talks about the Word of God, the Scriptures, it's the Old Testament. But of course, the Old Testament was constantly whispering about Jesus. I've been talking to people one-on-one recently a lot, and I've loved doing it. And one of the things I've been saying is, yes, in a sense, we say that the Old Testament is about everything that happens before Jesus, and the New Testament is everything that happens from Jesus. But of course, it's not as simple as that, is it? Because the Old Testament is always whispering, if you're prepared to take notice, this is about Jesus, the one who's coming. And then when you get into the New Testament, you've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, you've gone through the Acts of the Apostles, and you get to the letters, and you get to that amazing letter, I suppose it's about here, the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament. And the writer to the Hebrews is constantly saying, look back, let me explain why this was in place and that was in place. There's no point reading a scripture unless we let God touch us, change us, transform us. And one of the biggest things He's got to work on for all of us is our my way attitude. Because we lose time and we waste time. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, I don't know. And Molly wants to do it one way, and Fred wants to do it another way, and Jim wants to do it another way. And they say, okay, let's have another meeting in 2 weeks' time and end up not doing it at all. God's calling us to reach out to people, to love people. He's calling us to do things like lunch clubs and parties. He's also calling us to talk to our neighbours, talk to people that we meet, where we meet them. Studying the Bible is great. Don't misunderstand me for one moment. It is great. Let's get into the Bible more and more and more. But studying the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, must have the purpose of encouraging us to come to Jesus, giving Him authority in our lives, saying, I will hand over authority to your way. I want your way, Lord, not my way. Jesus continues in verse 41. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Look, here's another warning against receiving glory from one another, but not embracing the glory of God. Glory or respect. And in the right sense of the word, fear. We've got to embrace the glory, the awe, the respect, and the fear of God. Let me tell you one thing that destroys ministry. And it's not just for pastors. It's for every one of you who wants to serve God. And we're going to be doing this outreach thing or that outreach thing. And one of the worst things is when, you know, God's saying, but what about Molly? To be honest, I'm a bit afraid of how Molly's going to react. Or Fred. Or Jim. You've only just arrived and we haven't got any Mollys, Freds or Jims in our church, so that's why I can use their names. You know? The fear of man is such a killer. I've come in my Father's name, Jesus says, and you do not accept him. But if someone else comes in his own name, I will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Just make one slight point here. I don't think we should be looking for glory from each other, but I think we should be encouraging each other. So if Molly or Jim or Fred worked really, really hard on doing the kids' party or the lunch club or the whatever it was, you know, the 1-2-3 meeting or mum's in prayer or whatever, then just go and say to them, Fred, you worked really, really hard. Thank you. And what a blessing. You know, let's encourage each other. And then Jesus finishes, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees here. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? God wants us to believe in the Son. God wants us to believe in Jesus. And I thank God for a church full of people who believe in Jesus. And I also thank God for new people that have been coming recently. I tell you what, I don't really know what's happened, but just recently I've been able to spend a lot of time doing the very thing I want to do more than anything else, and that is meeting with people one-on-one, searching the scripture. And people have come to Jesus. And we're so pleased. And one of them's smiling at me now. You know? And one of them's not here today because he's gone on holiday. And he's taking his Bible with him. And 6 months ago, he wouldn't have dreamed of carrying a Bible around. You know what I'm saying? What is God's agenda? Surely it is for us to believe in Jesus. And, if I'm allowed to say it, I've kind of already said it anyway, but I think his agenda is unity, love, salvation. Let's put to death the my way attitude. Let's embrace our God. Let's work for his kingdom. Amen.